Well, it's a privilege to be here with you this morning. As we sang that last song, this is my story, this is my song, and I think all of us have a story to tell. And thinking about sharing a little bit of my story this morning, I thought about the song, a verse in the song we sang before for that. Grant me thy cleansing, thy blood doth impart. And what all does that include? What does that mean? And you know, we talk about the blood of Jesus and what it does and what it can cleanse and what it can do. And it seems like even though we think we understand it, even though we read about it, even though we see the effect that it has in the lives of individuals in the Scripture and even people that we meet, that even though we understand, we think we understand, it seems like there's often parts where we, in our life, we're crying out to God, Lord, what's going on here? Lord, help me to understand this. Lord, what's at work here? And so as we go through the message this morning, maybe if the Lord could inspire us this morning to be willing to step into the light in some of those, you know, it's our tendency to kind of back away sometimes. It's our tendency to not make ourselves vulnerable, but if we could step into the light with some of those things and just be open with God and His Word. Well, I want to greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. My family and I are traveling to Vermont to share with the brethren there in Green Mountain Congregation. It's in southwestern Vermont. I've never been there. And we started out our trip from Pueblo, Colorado. It's about 100 miles south of Denver. And I'm just impressed how lush it is around here, how green it is, how much moisture, and I think some of you maybe are struggling. Some of you farmers out there would like to be able to get out into the fields. I don't know how many farmers are here, but I've heard that a little bit. Just to give you a little idea, I planted some triticale. It's a wheat variety. I planted some in September, last September, and we have not received enough moisture for that seed to even germinate. I've not seen any, and so a little different deal. And we can feel like that in our life. We can feel like that. We can feel like that seed. We can be that seed. We can see what that seed should be doing as we look into the Scriptures, and we're just waiting there. We're just, and we desire to grow and to germinate and to bring forth fruit in our life, but it just seems like we're dry and there's something missing. And with God's help, with God's leading this morning, we'd like to share the word this morning. Before we do that, maybe we could just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Brother Joe Tindall, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Thank you. I had the opportunity to meet Brother Joe. He came out to visit us some time ago, and Kirvin was out there, and Kirvins have opened up their home. Thank you. We've been enjoying that very much. And I neglected to say my family, my wife Rose, and my oldest Joseph. Next is Jaden. Joseph's 16, Jaden's 14. Jenilyn is 11, and Christopher, Jay Christopher's 8. There's four of my children here. That's all we have, four children. I suppose when sharing a life story or sharing a testimony and intertwining what God has done into that can be a difficult task. Brother Joe had shared his testimony with us in Colorado when he was out, and we were blessed by that. Just a word of encouragement on that, Joe. Just recently we had council service and communion, and there was a sister that she gave testimony, and she reflected upon the testimony that you gave. You were an encouragement to her as you shared about your story, just the faithfulness of a Christian home at work, not someone out there that's maybe doing big things for God. The big things you mentioned in your testimony, the big things for God are actually done in humility and in just daily faithfulness in your home. And that's what it inspired her to just to be faithful in the daily things that God has called us to do. So Lord bless you, that word did not return void. I grew up in a ranching farming community in southeastern Wyoming. I didn't know what a plain person was. I didn't know what a Mennonite was. I didn't hear of Amish before. I didn't know any of that thing. Was clueless. We grew up in my mother is a Catholic. She was a Catholic, still is. Dad's a Lutheran. Mom is faithful attending, very, very wrapped up in the work of the Catholic Church. My dad does not attend services. Only time I can remember that he did was during Christmas and Easter. And so that was the only memories I have of going to church as a family ever since I could remember. And when I got a little older, Dad stayed home. I'd stay home with Dad instead of go to church with Mom. We had a big family Bible that sat out in the living room, and I remember a time or so in my life where I maybe opened it up and looked at some of the pictures that were in there, but most of the time, in fact, all the time that I can remember, the Bible sat, it got rearranged as the furniture got rearranged, but it was never, the scriptures were never opened and expounded. So my knowledge of the Bible was very, very little, other than maybe stories that you would hear that, and I hardly remember those. I remember saying the rosary on my bed as a family, some without Dad, but Mom and usually one or two of us children. I had there was four in our family, a sister and two brothers, and my oldest was quite, there's about 10 or 11 years between us. And so he wasn't there much. It would just been my sister and older brother that I remember those times with. When I was about 14 years old, there was this little buzz in the community, and the word got out that some Mennonites were moving into the area. And I didn't know what Mennonites were, but it didn't take long. As they moved in, we saw them, that they were individuals that dressed strangely, differently. There were some things that they didn't do. They didn't salute the flag. They didn't smoke. They did not drink alcohol. They did not use tobacco. And as time went on, we realized that the words that came out of their mouth, they didn't cuss or they didn't swear. And there was these, from a 14-year-old's perspective, that's what I was seeing in some of these people. But there was also kind of this distance or this cushion between us. They didn't say that it was there. They didn't draw a line in the sand and say, no, this is here, you stay there, we're here. And that, it wasn't like that, but it was something that I felt. And as time went on, as we got to know them, I also realized that even within that group of individuals that moved in, there seemed to be some that were And of course, as I share this, I'll probably be using language that I wouldn't have used back then, but now I understand it more. But I soon realized that there were some there that were faithful, and that there were some that was on the fringes, that were longing for something. And I remember visiting with the boy, one of the boys that was my age, and he was all excited about four-wheelers, and one of his uncles had a racer four-wheeler, and that thing would go so fast, and you could go. And I don't have a problem with four-wheelers, but I soon realized that there was a hankering, there was a longing, there was something there, that there was a restlessness in this young man, and there, in a sense, there was, because he wasn't a Christian. But even as time went on, there was a restlessness there that unfortunately he was rebelling against his parents, and he did some things that he should have never done. And I assisted him in some of those things. We did some things together, and some of his sisters. And isn't it nice when you move into a new community and you want to be a witness in the new community, that we think that right? We think that we want to be faithful. And this father was very discouraged. He realized some things were going wrong in his home. And a result of that, one of the daughters ended up leaving the home. And my older brother was a key figure in that. They had established a relationship behind the parents' back, and I had spent some time also with one of the other sisters. And so here's a community boy, never meeting a Mennonite family, and now these young ladies are sneaking through the cornfield at night with the neighbor boys. And you're thinking, well, what kind of testimony what can happen here? And I'd just like to share with you that even in those dark times, even in that darkness, even in that discouragement, even as there's discouraged parents and there's wayward children, and maybe the heart of the fathers is not turned towards the children, and vice versa, that light can shine in those situations, and we can be turned from darkness into His marvelous light. And I'd just like to make a little illustration for the children, if I could here. I don't want this to be over their head, but I would like to try to keep them involved. And it's an illustration that comes from my from my young days. Now, when I was in high school, I ran track. And this represents a track meet, and this represents a set of bleachers, and around this track, we'd often start right about here. Around this track was 400 meters or 440 yards. It was a quarter mile. Four times around the track would have been a mile, 5,280 feet, or 800 meters or 880 yards. And when I was in elementary school, I can't remember how old I was, maybe 6 or 7 years old, we had went out, and Mom and Dad had got me a new pair of track shoes because we were going to have a track meet. And I was going to run in track. And this was exciting, just little fellas, you can imagine. And the pistol there to start the race, and all lined up here. And when it goes, well, we go one way around, we go one time around the track. And that's a long ways for little legs to carry you. And while we go through this, maybe you could be turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm likening this to the Christian race. I'm likening this to the testimony of what was going on in the hearts of those parents, and even us and those wayward youth, how we can experience it in the church, what's going on, and the voices in the audience that's out there. In Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which this so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." looking unto Jesus. And us little fellows, we weren't looking unto Jesus. We were looking for the blue ribbon if we won at the end of that race. But we in the Christian race are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of this race of life. And I remember when we started the race in my new shoes, we started off around that dirt track, and I did fine around the first corner and the back stretch, and about over here somewhere. And in that track meet, of course, there was parents and there was family members. They were just all scattered around the track encouraging the children. And as I came around this corner right before the last stretch, the straightaway, I stumbled and fell. I fell down, and rocks went into my, we had a gravel track, rocks went into my hand, into my knees, and I fell down. And when you fall down, very, very often you can hear two voices. There are two voices in the audience, and it depends upon the experience of the voice, what they have gone through, how they are viewing life, what they have experienced, depending upon how they respond when they see another person fall. And I heard those two things. One thing I heard was I heard laughing. Look, the boy fell down. Look at that. But then I also heard voices saying, get up. Get up, you can do it. And a righteous man falls seven times, and he gets up again. And I believe that had I fallen seven times, maybe it would have been too much for I would hope that I would have, but I heard the words. And it's hard for a righteous man to get up. Not saying he can't, but I believe it's more difficult. That's why God has, in the context of the church, when an individual falls, it's more difficult for him to get up if everybody's laughing at it, if everybody's making fun, if everybody's saying, I don't know, I can't experience what you're... But isn't it a blessing in the context of a church when someone falls that there are those that are encouraging, there are those that are saying, get up, you can finish the race, you can do this thing. And though the boy that I was relating with and the young woman that I was relating with, they had not had an experience with Christ yet, but yet, in a sense, even when our children fall, they stumble, we are there to pick them up. And that's a testimony of light that came in that congregation. Though the home was a mess, though there was rebellion, though there was a walking away, though there was broken relationships, though there was all this dynamic at work, there was a congregation that was praying about this situation. There was a ministerial team, or one brother at the time that was burdened about this, and there was also a father there that in brokenness and weeping was saying, you know, we moved down here to be an outreach to this community, and look what's happening. And God was doing a work there. And so how did that affect me? So at that age of 14, I kind of got ahead of myself a little bit. I had an interest in, we enjoyed singing. We came from a musical family. And I did realize one thing about these Mennonite people. They enjoyed to sing, and I enjoyed to sing. And we had certain invitations to come with them. And so to services and to some activities in different homes, and of course that led to more communications, which nosedived over some time. But in those earlier years, I enjoyed singing with them. Interestingly enough, at that age, I hardly remember the message of the song. Interestingly enough, I heard messages preached and Sunday schools taught that the word was not bearing witness in my heart. Whether I was not open to it, obviously not. And that communication went away after we had some relations with my relations with the young woman there, and my brother and the other daughter. The day finally came where the father said, this either needs to stop, this needs to stop, or you cannot be in our home any longer. And she chose not to stop. And The influence on the children was too negative, and she moved out of the house. And as that kind of unfolded, I backed out of the scene and began to involve myself with high school sports. Later on, graduated and didn't go on to college or anything. Got employed with a very sinful man, and got involved in the darkness that's in the world, the bar scene, all the darkness that's out there. As I did that, there was a point in my life where, even though I didn't know the scriptures, there was a line that I crossed in my own life that I thought I would never cross. I didn't draw it there. I don't know who put it there. God put it there, I suppose. But you know how there in life there are certain things that you do that thing and you're like, wow, I never thought I would do that. I never thought I would go there. And I did. And that thing just weighed on me, and I wanted to get out of that place, get away from there, and I did. And it happened away from, I was off doing work in a different city, happened, came, got away from it, but yet, though I was away from it, it was, the whole situation just relived itself in my mind, and that thing just weighed me down. And that went on for some time. We call that guilt. We call that the guilt of sin. And as I thought about that thing, other things came to my mind, and I remember the question coming to my mind. I never struggled with not believing in God. For some reason, I always believed that God was. He was out there. Didn't really struggle with that he was, and he was all-powerful, and that he was going to judge me someday. Didn't really struggle with that, but it was kind of always aloof. And but this question came to my mind, if I were to die, what would happen to me? And I, for some reason, I just knew I'd go to hell. I just knew there was no hope for me. I just knew that it was darkness. And also over that same time, we had a lady in our community that had died, and the Mennonites were supposed to have this church service. They were supposed to preach the sermon for that, and of course, how Mennonites do, it's a community thing, and you, the ladies get together, and they prepare a meal afterwards, and there's fellowship, and so in the garage of that lady's home that passed away was the fellowship, and her husband was there, and of course, neighbors and community people, and the Mennonites were there, and I remember going through the food line, and there were some young Mennonite boys about my age, maybe some a little older, some a little younger, and one more outgoing young man that wondered if I would like to go for a hike. Well, I would like to do that, I said. I would like to go for a hike. And in the back of my mind, I was thinking about this weight of sin, the things that were going on in my life. And a little bit before that, some of the time frame is a little hazy with me, but as that was going on in my life, there was something else going on in the life of the young man who I was involved with, and also the girl that I was involved with. And for some reason, this young man needed help. They did concrete work, and he wondered if I could help him for the day. So I went, and yeah, I could do that. And so I was helping them. Partway through the day, he just stopped. I think we were taking a break, and he said, "Toby, have you heard what's been going on in my life?" "Well, no, I haven't heard." He said, "Well, you know how I was. You know the things that we used to do together." He said, "Well, I've become a Christian now." I said, "Well, that's interesting. What does that mean?" He said, "When I was doing those things, I was rebelling against my parents. My parents didn't like that. They didn't appreciate that. They wouldn't have approved of that, and God didn't approve of it either. And I did those things, and it was wrong. And God convicted me of my guilt and of my sin, and I had this heavy weight on my life, and yeah, I knew what he was talking about when he started using that language. And he said, and I asked forgiveness. I repented. I'm going a different direction with my life. I love my parents. I want to please my parents. And the guilt is gone, and I'm free. And I just want to share that with you. And I said, well, thank you. And the question that came into my mind as he was sharing, or as I pondered going away from that, was if it could happen to him, could it happen to me? And of course, all these doubts come in your mind, like, well, you've never, you're not a Mennonite, and you know, all these things Satan can put in there. And so when I went on a hike with that young man, it was a different young man, I had some of these things in the back of my mind, I had some of these questions. And it didn't happen that day, but as they gained my confidence, I began to open up to them and ask questions. So, what's God like? So, does God forgive sin? So, how does this whole thing work? And praise God that they did not just have, well, we've done it this way, and if you want to become, you have to, like, no, they said, hey, the answers are in the Scriptures. The Bible has the answers. I said, well, I have questions. If the Bible has the answers, I have questions. And so as opportunities came, they began to share the Scriptures. And I believe it was before I became a Christian. Then the next opportunity came, I had to go over to our neighbors, the one that I had relations with, the one daughter. And I went over there and I knocked on the door. And I needed to talk to the dad, but there was no one home except for this young lady. And she answered the door, and is your dad home? No, he's not. And so I remember I could tell she was struggling. But she invited me in, and she said, could you come in just for a minute? I said, yeah. So they had a big, long table, and I walked in. And I remember standing at the one end of the table, and she walked down around the table and sat at the very end of the table, and she put her head down, and she started crying. And she looked up at me, and she said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I was the influence that I was on your life. I'm sorry that we did the things that we did. Can you forgive me? And I said, yeah, I can forgive you. And that, I felt kind of uncomfortable, but I left then, I went away, and so this is on my mind now. And here we have two individuals that were supposed to be good examples that weren't. They were trying to find their way on this journey and had fallen. And now something's happening in their life that I'm longing to have happen in my life. And it must have been that the voices that they were hearing were words of encouragement and words of get up, we want you to go forward in your life. And I began to hear those words too as I related to some of these Christian people. And I remember, you talk about light coming into darkness. I remember sitting in a pickup. I was sitting in the middle, two young fellows on each side, and I was still working through this thing, and I had shared with them the verse in Proverbs, this verse that I was struggling with. Of course, I started reading my Bible, and you're looking for direction and looking for answers, and in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, And I heard that Solomon, of course, he was the wisest man that ever lived. And I thought there was some truth here, and there was. But it was a disturbing truth. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 said, "But whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts." And I asked these young men, I said, this verse here says that my soul is destroyed, but yet you're saying that Jesus came to save my soul. But this verse here says that the person that does this, the person that lives like this, has a wound. And it's not going to be why. Can you see why I was struggling? I hear this word of God is saying something. You're going to get something that will not be wiped away. Your soul is destroyed. And I remember asking the question, and it took a lot of courage for me to confess this to those young men, but I finally did, and I said, do you think that Jesus wants to forgive me? Do you think that this God in heaven wants to look down on my life and he wants to offer forgiveness? And though they could not relate to that sin, they had the full assurance of faith that the New Testament, the teaching of grace and mercy and truth and long-suffering and peace, the giver of life says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we were sitting in front of a church, and it was dark that night, and as he said those words, I said, "Where is that at?" And he showed me in 1 John. And I looked at it. And I said, "Do you really think that he..." And he said, "Yes, we believe that." And there was a light of hope that came. And I didn't give my heart to the Lord. I did not become a Christian at that. It took time for me to actually believe it and to believe that I could experience it. But over time, I did then. I did. There was a time when I gave my heart to the Lord, I confessed my sins, I repented, I wanted to go right, there was a feeling of forgiveness, and I was free. But that was just the beginning. That was just the beginning. Sometimes in Mennonite circles, churches, we hear of things like church splits, we hear about disagreements, we hear about families struggling. And the one thing I've noticed is I've been part of the Mennonite church for 20 years now, I guess, 22 years, something like that. In our area, some of the churches in our area out west, we have... not a lot, but some families move in and some go along. They go on their way. Some move in, some stay, put their heart into the work. Some visit. And I've noticed something. I think I've noticed something. And I'll just share it for whatever it's worth. But when I came to the Lord, I'm going to use some modern worldly terms here. I think you'll understand. I call it a drunkard, but I'm going to use psychologist terminology here. But my brother is a recovering alcoholic. You understand that. My brother next door is a recovering alcoholic. He hasn't drank for quite a while. My oldest brother is in really bad shape. He's arriving at his brother's track meet intoxicated, and just, it's very embarrassing for his son. I'm sorry, his son's track meet. It's very embarrassing for his son. My mother still drinks very, very heavily. Well, when I became a Christian, when I chose to follow Christ, when I chose to say no to the world and yes to God, it cost me my family. I had to step away, and the Bible is true. When you do that, here is a family right here. Here are many mothers. Here are fathers and sisters and brothers and children. And lands and home. And I experienced that as I stepped away from my family into the family of Christ, and I experienced that in a very real way. And sometimes I struggle with this thought, you know, well, why did, I don't know, am I still struggling? Maybe some. But I wonder sometimes, well, why did the Nationwide Fellowship move into our area? Why wasn't it Eastern, or why wasn't it Pilgrim, or why wasn't it Charity, or why wasn't it Unaffiliated, or, you know, all their, or Old Order, whatever, you know, all there's, I come back here, and it's, I begin to see more, yeah, I mean, you don't drive down the, there's one light here and one light there, there's an orange sign there, there's all kinds of. But I'm convinced of this one thing. In the local congregation, if when you give yourself to the body of Christ, and if you're a member here this morning, I want to encourage you in this. If you have given yourself to this body right here, give yourself 100%. And what do I mean by that? I've seen a lot of families move into churches. And with I don't know, they didn't say it, but I sensed that this thought was in their minds. You know, if it doesn't work out here, well, we have Uncle Bob over here in this setting. Or we have where Grandpap used to go. Or I've got a brother over here. And there's all these options, right? There's all these choices that we can make. And so we give ourself, but only we only give part of ourself. And so we withhold. Because, listen, when you have to cut off all ties, I had nowhere to go. I could look at my family members and say, well, we've got Uncle Rodney there in Denver. But I knew they had the same problems that my folks had. I had uncles and aunts and brothers, but I knew that direction there was, and so in a sense had to give myself, and knew of nowhere else to turn, had no other option. Unreserved. And isn't that what Christ did? Christ came to this earth and he washed the feet of those that were going to betray him. He washed the feet of those that were going to deny him. He washed the feet of those that doubted in him. And he made himself vulnerable to his own creation. And he did it for our good. And his created did not treat him like we treat each other in the church. And here, so much more, we should give ourselves to the brotherhood, so for them to examine and open. And so I just want to encourage you to do that, to be able to open your life. Because those of us who have nowhere else, we have nowhere else to go. As a brother was sharing in 1 John about this thing of coming in the flesh, and I would just like to say this, that after I became a Christian, it was not all roses, even though there was one rose in my life, my wife. But even that in her, in our relationship was not there were some difficult things that we faced. And I would like to share with you as we started out this morning this blood of Christ doing its work in our life. And I see how he's been doing that in my life, in the life of my family. 1 John chapter 4. The brother touched on this in, was it chapter 2? But this is a thought I want to get in chapter 4, that hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh. I think 1 John 2 says that Jesus is the Son of God. This chapter 4 says that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. And also we have in Hebrews chapter 4, we have Christ being the faithful high priest. We have the word of God being sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is quick, pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest or not seen in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And there was a time in my life when I read that verse and I trembled, because I trembled in a negative way, because I knew that these things that I thought I was hiding, I can't hide these things anymore. I could hide them from you, but not from him. And this verse should actually give us comfort. But sometimes we have difficulty. Those things that are that we hide and try to keep secret, I just appreciate in verse 14 and 15 and 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest, it seems like he ties that high priest to these things of the word of God and the thoughts and the intents and the motives of our lives. We have a great high priest that knows all about that. He's passed in the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Why am I tying this to any man that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Well, I'll tell you, that's one of the things that I struggled with after I became a Christian, as I was walking through life. And because I had this background of running track and playing sports, it was pumped into us very much to excel and to exceed and to be an achiever and to put all your heart into it and to do, you know, so you work out and you lift weights and you deny yourself and you run miles in a day, and there's all kinds of things that, and you attain and you win races and you get medals on the wall and you receive awards for being the best athlete coming out of school. And I experienced all those things. And so when I became a Christian, if there was ever going to be a Christian that walked the face of this earth, then I was going to be that Christian. And God, that's God's desire for each one of us. He wants that. But it certainly is not in the context of what I was thinking. And looking back, I think God was in heaven, and he looked at me, and I think he probably saw a desire that was probably right in some ways. But he also realized that the way that I was going to go about that, it was not going to work, and he wasn't going to receive any glory. And so he just stepped back and he left me fall. And I'd get back up again and charge into this thing and I would fall again. And it seemed like sometimes I would fall, and I would fall for 2-3 days. Not like I was always involved in sin for those 2 or 3 days, but I was discouraged, I was blue, and my wife was getting the silent treatment, and she would be, "What's wrong?" And I wouldn't have anything to say, and sometimes it got worse. Sometimes a week would go by, and it seemed like it was harder for me to get back up again, because the more I would fall, the more I realized that what I set out to do, I am not able to accomplish. Very, very discouraging. But God was, the more I fell, God was getting more and more encouraged. I remember coming to a point in my life, "God, why am I not patient? God, why don't I love like I should love? Why?" All these questions, and I was just, and here was a concept that I have. Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Do we believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Well, here was a pattern of thinking that was false. Here was an untruth that was seated in the back of my mind, and it was this. It was scenarios. It was scenarios like, well, you know, Christ never had a wife, so how could he know what it's like to live with a woman? Christ never, and all these seeds of scenarios and doubts were in my mind, and I was saying that. And so as I said those things, and I believe those things, that this relationship that I was, the Christ that was supposed to bring healing and the blood that was supposed to cleanse could not, because there was these seeds of unbelief, there was these seeds of doubt. And you know, we do reasoning and we do logic, and it seemed logical, but you know, but so my concept of God was wrong, right? I had a wrong concept of God. Of course the Creator knows what it's like. He created me. He knows what I'm going through. And that's what Hebrews is telling us. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, not just the infirmities that we face, not just the sins that we go, but also the feelings associated with them, all the things that happen in our minds sometimes, you know how that is, but was in all points, not a point lost, not a point, all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. So I came to the point in my life where I began to embrace that. Lord, why don't I love? Why don't I have patience? I heard some teaching on the grace of God, and I need more teaching on that. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. I remember the minister saying, brother, if you want to love, if you want to have patience, before that will ever come out of your life, it first needs to be received into your life. Very, very simple thought. But I was trying to manifest this all on my own strength, and it wasn't happening. So humility came, grace came, and life came. And it was like my wife said, she felt like in our marriage we were born again. We were born again in our marriage, and this was after a number of years of being married, close to 10 years. Praise the Lord, that's right. And I'd like to share, as I understood that, there were still some things that I struggled with. And here was one question also that I struggled with in my Christian life. Lord, you know what it's like to have a father nearby, and you talk to him, and he talks to you, and he tells you what to do, and we know that about Christ. And I said, you had that relationship. If you're the faithful high priest on this earth, then why, Lord, do you ask me to live by faith? Because whenever you walked on this earth, you had a father that was telling you what to do. And so I asked that question to God seriously. It wasn't a question like, my heart was humbled, my heart was broken already. I really wanted to know. I wanted an answer from the Lord. And Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, you can turn there. This is one of the things that got me started. The Lord began to reveal himself in that search for that answer, for that question. And this is just to strengthen the truth that the blood of Christ, that what God does, what he is for us, reaches into every area of our life. I don't want anyone sitting here this morning to doubt that there's an area of their life that God can't touch. Verse 14, Matthew 8 says, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And as I was reading that, maybe it kind of seems obscure to you. I don't know how it seems to you, but here we have a prophet saying something. Here we have Christ going into a situation. Here was a woman that was sick. And put your sickness there. Put your struggle there. Put your wrong desire. There were people that were possessed with devils. There were many there that were sick, and it says that he healed and he touched. He brought healing. So put your sickness there, whatever it would be. And if you don't believe it, let's turn to Isaiah 53, and that's who is prophesying here of what Jesus, this happened that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah 53, we recently quoted this in a church service. I did not learn this chapter growing up. Some did. They were able just to quote it all by heart. But it's a beautiful chapter. And it starts out, "Who hath believed our report?" Isaiah 53. Why does he say that? Well, because there's opportunity for unbelief. There's opportunity for those to not believe it. "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And it talks about his life here. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." I began to look at this Christ as one who suffered. I began, and this is not a new thought, but for some reason it was impressed upon my heart, a change of concept of Christ. To actually take Christ and to believe that he had grief. Grief that I can't even relate to. He had sorrow of heart. Sorrow of heart that went beyond any sorrow that I experienced. He was afflicted. And he was wounded, it says, for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. And the things that I did against God, the sins that I committed, the things that drug me down, the things that kept me down, this thing of questioning Christ and saying, "Do you really know what it's like?" That kept me from getting back up. But when I was able to embrace this, there was a sense of freedom that came to my heart, that no more can we say, "Well, nobody knows what it's like." And we hide behind that, don't we? No more can we say, "I'm in this all by myself." We're tended to go that direction. I don't want to share with anybody because nobody knows really what it's like. We feel alone. No. Not according to Isaiah 53. Even though all men should forsake us, we have Christ there that says, "Hey, I know what you're going through. And my blood, it's right here, it's available." And if he did it for me, I know he can do it for you. And he's done it. He's done it. And he continues to do it. And so I began to believe, I began to see Christ for who he was, and I began to embrace him. And then that question came, "Lord, what do you know what it's like to live? What do you know what it is to live by faith?" And Matthew, he revealed Matthew 27 to me in a way that, you know, we're always looking for excuses to around things, aren't we? And God is faithful. So here we have this Christ that is coming to the end of his life. And in Matthew 27, verse 46, he cries out with a loud voice. A voice that was opposite to what he used to experience. At one time, at two times in recorded in Scripture, we have this voice coming down from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son. He's the one I want you to hear. This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in him." And some said, an angel spoke. Others say it thundered. Those others that heard it. And here we had God's affirmation on the life of Christ, and Christ, it's seeming, going through life with confidence, and in different places in John, again, saying, whatsoever I see my Father do, that's what I do, and what's I and my Father are one. And but now look at this. God. Dad. Father. I don't feel you anymore. I don't hear you. I don't see you. Why have you forsaken me? And remember the question I had, Lord, what do you know what it's like to live by faith? And I'd like to answer that question from Psalm 22. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Because without faith, grace cannot come. Without faith, there's no connection to God. And God requires us to walk by faith and to live by faith. And so faith is a very, very important part of our life. Notice the words in Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? Why are you so far away from the words of my roaring or the words of my lamentation? And though it was only recorded those few words that Christ spoke, I believe in his heart, these were words that were in his heart. These were prophetic of what Christ was going through. My God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear. In the night season, I'm not silent. And these were words of David as well. And you just go through this whole chapter and what Christ was experiencing. We see here, he was compassed about. He could count all of his bones. They parted his garments. They cast lots upon his vesture. And all this happened to Christ. And all this was going on. And yet, where was God? Where was my Father? Where is my Father? And it seemed like it came to a point in verse 24 here that in the midst of his crying out, and it was nothing wrong with Christ to cry out. He gave us an example of this. But Christ locked on to faith when he believed, verse 24, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. And I don't believe Christ heard an audible voice from his Father. I believe, and you can correct me, but this gave me strength as I thought about this. Though we don't hear God speaking, though we don't feel him, though he doesn't send down notes from heaven, though we don't see him, when we realize by faith that when we cry out to him, he hears. That's what happened. Well, when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I can understand more fully why Christ said it's finished. Faith was complete, not only the transaction of blood, but there was a fulfilling of his priesthood that was realized from the very beginning to the very end. That as we here on earth walk through life, that there is no excuse, there's no turning away, that the blood speaks, the blood applied. And as we believe that by faith, in verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he's the governor among the nations. Just those words of encouragement. I don't know where you are on your journey of life, but I want you to encourage you to the deep inner things of your life, the things that only you know about, that you struggle or stumble with sometimes. Bring those questions to God. Bring those questions to your ministry. Bring those questions to your parents. And a godly minister, a godly parent, a godly brother or sister will sense the desire of your heart. And Lord, he will reveal himself through his word. That word that divides and cuts and gives direction. All the ends of the world shall remember. And I just want to encourage you in that. That's kind of a brief overview of testimony. There's a lot of details that maybe I left out, but I just felt led to, you know, sometimes even in our churches, we think that we're doing enough. We think that we're exhorting one another daily, or we get focused on this situation over here, and I don't know, it just seems like that devil, he's just so slick to come in here and just start tripping people up and just to encourage you as a congregation here, encourage you as a brotherhood to be faithful, to walk in the light, and to just give yourself to each other, that he would receive honor and glory and praise and these things, to be sometimes when we're on the track there and to be one of those voices that says, get up, and to strengthen one another. Maybe we'll just bow our heads for a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this congregation of believers. It's really a blessing to be here and to feel their prayers and their love and to share together, to sing together. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that there would be none here this morning, though there's lots of people here, that there would be none here this morning that just feel alone and by themselves. But if they do feel that way, that they could realize from your word, from your truth, from your spirit, that the Comforter has come. And allow that Comforter to come and there to find hope, to find strength. The scriptures say we're saved by hope. Hope that is seen is no hope. And so we have all these promises to live godly in Christ Jesus, and we have all these promises that pertain into life and godliness. But yet it's by something that we can hardly grasp. It's this thing by faith. And we just pray that you'd give us strength in our faith. We cry out sometimes, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And we just pray that this morning in the areas of our lives as daddies and mothers, as young youth, young marrieds. Pray for the children here. We thank you for them. And just pray that you'd continue to guide in our hearts and strengthen us as we go from here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.